When reading the Psalms, we usually pay little attention to a particular psalm's placement in the book as a whole. And you know, I think there's even something to be learned about the ordering of the Psalms. Keep in mind that the Psalms were collected over a long period of time, over centuries. The earliest psalm reaching back to Moses, Psalm 90, and the final collection of psalms occurring sometime after the Davidic king was no longer reigning on the throne. In Psalm 137, we read exiles talking about their time in Babylon. Even if the temple had been rebuilt prior to when Psalms was written, historically speaking, Israel's glory days were over. There was no Davidic king sitting on the throne, and the temple, even if now rebuilt, couldn't stand before that temple that Solomon had built. Israel's glory days were over. And as the Jews looked down the corridor of time, they would think things look rather bleak. Yet, we find in the book of Psalms still a hope that's alive, still a hope that is vibrant. You could say a hallelujah hope, a confident hope. How do we know that? Well, let me ask you, have you ever noticed that most of the laments are in the beginning half of the book of Psalms? And have you also noticed how the book of Psalms ends? There are five back-to-back hallelujah songs. That is, you could say, a crescendo of praise. Why wasn't hope extinguished? Hope wasn't extinguished because of God's character, because of God's sovereignty, because of God's trustworthiness. His person, his trustworthiness, meant that the covenants that he had made would be fulfilled. The book of Psalms' flourish of praise at the close points to at least two realities. It reflects the coming consummation in glory, where the Lord's praise will rule supreme in his forever kingdom. There and then only, tears shed will be tears of deep joy. In that day, laments will have no engine, and praise will never run out of fuel. Psalm's ending also reminds us of the incomplete nature of the Old Testament. When I think of the Old Testament, I simply think of an arrow pointing forward. An arrow pointing forward to the person and work and the results of the work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points ahead in expectation. The end of the divine plan and promises will not be a humiliated Davidic dynasty or a diminished temple. The Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall reign and dwell with us in the new Jerusalem. In a powerful way, the book of Psalms points us to our future hope. Well, enough introduction. I'd like us to ruminate for a brief time on the first Psalm, Psalm 1. You should have a copy there on your chairs. Let's begin by reading the psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If we wanted to divide this psalm into three parts, we could do it like this. Verses 1 to 3 speak about the way of life. That is, about this blessed man. The way of life and how he lives. Verses 4 and 5 speaks about the way of doom. And finally, verse 6 speaks about the parting of the ways. Note, there are only two ways. Well, let's run through the psalm. We begin in verse 1 with, "Blessed is the man." I didn't have an opportunity, or I didn't have a chance, or I didn't think of it till this particular moment. I'm curious what the Living Bible may have for the word blessed. Sometimes you see it translated as happy. And the difficulty I have with happy is happy can be very superficial. This blessedness here is deeper than a passing emotional state. This blessedness, to say that one is blessed is to say that that is a person to be envied. Oh, the reward of the blessed person. Blessed is the man. And then we have this man described. And how is he described? He's described first negatively, what he does not do. All right, so this man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, certainly you have probably noticed in this psalm the words walks, stands, sits. There's progression here. There's walking alongside, and then there's stopping for a while with them. And finally, there is sitting among them. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel is to say they're not following them in their way of thinking. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Nor stands in the way. The way speaks of a pattern of life. He's not standing in the way, walking in that same pattern of life as the sinners. And finally, he's not identifying. He's not sitting down and taking part and being in fellowship with scoffers, with those who are mocking that which is truly good. But what does he do? What does this blessed man do? It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law, the Torah. That can be simply the instruction of the Lord. I don't think he's just talking about laws that were given by Moses, but he's talking about the instruction of all the scriptures. And his delight is in the law, in the instruction of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. To meditate. To meditate has the idea of you're kind of there's usually an expression, a voice with his meditating. You know, you might be meditating on something and someone says, "Are you talking to yourself?" That is talking to yourself. I can hear you, but you're not talking to anybody else in the room. You're really engaged, you could say, in this process of meditating. You're ruminating on the Word of God. Day and night. Of course, that means all the time. Now, for what you've been waiting for, this quote that I ran to get at the beginning of the service. This is about meditation, written by a fellow named Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan, and this is a quote from his Puritan sermons. He writes, "Labor to remember what you read. The memory should be like the chest in the ark where the law was put. Some can better remember an item of news than a line of scripture. Their memories are like these ponds where frogs live, but the fish die. In meditation, there must be a fixing of the thoughts upon the object. Meditation is the concoction of scripture. Reading brings a truth into the head. Meditation brings it into the heart. Reading and meditation must appear together. Meditation without reading is erroneous. Reading without meditation is barren. The bee sucks the flower, then works it in the hive, and so turns it into honey. By reading, we suck the flower of the word. By meditation, we work it in the hive of our mind, and so it turns to profit. Meditation is the bellows of the affection. In Psalm 39:3, it says, "While I was musing, the fire burned." The reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. The blessed man is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. Now we have an analogy. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He's planted by streams, in the plural, of water. That is to say, he's abundantly nourished through having meditated on God's instruction. That yields its fruit in season. He is productive because of his meditation and his learning from the Lord as he meditates on his word. And its leaf does not wither. That is to say, there's an attractiveness about this blessed man, a beauty about him that others can see as he reflects in his life what he's learned through the Word of God. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. Or you could say more literally from the Hebrew, not so with the wicked. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. On the one side, we had a verdant tree, a fruitful tree, productive and beautiful. But the comparison with the wicked is as chaff that blows away in the wind. We could describe it as rootless, lifeless, fruitless, and useless. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Finally, in verse 6, we read the parting of the ways. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way. What is he saying there? The Lord knows the way. Well, you could say the way of the righteous resonates with the Lord. Let me read a quote from a fellow named D.A. Carson, who some of you, or maybe many of you, have heard of. He's written many books. This is from a book called The God Who Is There, take off of a book by Francis Schaeffer, no doubt. Carson writes, "This final contrast, that is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, strictly speaking, is not between the righteous and the wicked, but between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." You see, he's already given another meaning to know is to watch over. That is, with regards to the way of the righteous, the Lord owns it as his own. He protects it. But the way of the wicked will be destroyed, like tracks made on the seashore when the tide is out. The tide rolls in and the tide rolls out. You no longer see the tracks. 50 billion years from now, if I may dare speak of eternity in categories of time, no one will be talking about the significance of Stalin or Pol Pot, or, to update it a little bit, the Islamic State. But every cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus will still be remembered and celebrated, because the Lord knows, that is, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. Well, if I would stop at this point, I don't think I would have made Ethel happy if she came to see Jesus in this passage. If you went home now and said, well, the message of today was, I'm to be like that blessed man, I'm to avoid sinners, and to meditate on God's instruction so that I will prosper. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are all true and wonderful things and applications of this passage. We ought to be not only those who read the word, but those who meditate upon it. We also need to guard ourselves with regards to our company and what we listen to and allow in our ear gate and eye gates. But there's more to this psalm. Some people, when they read this psalm, they think, well, okay, there's two kinds of people. There's the blessed who are righteous, and then there is the wicked. And so as I read this, I think, yes, I know where I sit. I'm not one of those wicked persons. I'm the righteous one. But in moments of self-reflection, we know that we have a long way to go if we're going to claim to be the blessed person of Psalm 1. That man is a perfect model of spiritual vitality. Don't we find ourselves influenced by the wicked? Their walk and talk coming to expression in our conduct and words. We must never forget, why did Jesus come? He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came for sinners. So let's return for a moment to the opening verse of Psalm 1. Did you notice that the psalm begins with, blessed is the man. The, it's called a definite article. And man is in the singular. It shouldn't be missed. Blessed is the man. This man is Jesus Christ. Or, as he's spoken about in the book of Isaiah, this is the man called my servant. I want to think a little bit about Psalm 1 in light of a few things that are said in the book of Isaiah. There are certain prophecies in the book of Isaiah, in fact, a series of them in the later chapters, that speak about the coming Messiah. One of those is in, or a portion of one of those, is in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. It's amazing as we think on these verses in light of Psalm chapter 1. In Isaiah 50, 4 and 5, here's what we read. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. As the man in Psalm 1 meditates on the law, that is, on God's instruction, day and night, so here the Lord's servant, Jesus Christ, morning by morning, listens and obeys the sovereign Lord's instruction. But Isaiah has more to say about the Lord's servant, more to say that correlates with what we read in Psalm 1. Probably the most well-known verses in the book of Isaiah begin in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and end at the end of chapter 53 in verse 12. You may know that here we have an absolutely magnificent prophecy about the cross of Christ. Some 700 years before his incarnation. In verse 5 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, we read this: "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Now, someone may ask, wait a minute, Rick. If Psalm 1 is ultimately speaking about Jesus Christ, how does Psalm 1 verse 3 apply to him? Particularly where it says, in all he does, he prospers. There he is, being nailed to a cross, being despised. Well, wherever you are, that is, whoever asked me this question, it sounded like me, but I was putting it in your hands, about how does Isaiah 53 apply to Psalm 1:3, that he prospers in all that he does. Consider Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. "Yet," we read, "it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt." Now hear this. "He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant," that is, the blessed man of Psalm 1, "make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." It is because of this blessed man that the book of Psalms can end in a chorus of hallelujahs. Praise the Lord. May his name be wonderfully praised. I have Psalm 1, put the music. And I want you to, well, it's going to take a minute, it's about 2.5 minutes. I want you to listen to it, and as you're listening, I want you to meditate on the song and the words in particular that are sung, and to think about them in light of the things that we've talked about today. Okay? If you guys will begin Psalm 1.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the sinner's way, or sit in the seat of the mocker. Blessed is the man. Oh. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, that man for him. is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man, that man he meditates on the word both day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the stream, fruits in a season, and whatever he does will prosper, all that he does succeeds, his leaf shall not wither. Not so the wicked.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, the blessed man. Amen. Amen.